Good evening. I thought that for tonight, it might be helpful to do a follow-up lesson to the exercise, if you will, that we had here this morning on stories behind songs. We're going to be looking here more closely at singing and making melody in your heart. And so we're going to be focusing here primarily on why it is that we do sing in the first place. In Ephesians chapter 5, and there in verse 18 beginning, the Apostle Paul talks about what is to be in our heart and how all of that is to be manifested as well. He points out first the prohibition here in Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But, here's the contrast, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, when talking about why it is that we sing, we could pretty well state the obvious. There is a commandment. We're told in no uncertain terms that we are to be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. So we sing because we are commanded to, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 is one such passage that helps to illustrate the importance of that commandment. But I want to talk about other reasons as to why it is that we should be singing, why it is that we should have a song within our heart that pours forth from our lips, and what is accomplished as well in our singing. Now, of course, singing is one of the five acts of worship, which we typically refer to, together with preaching, praying, taking of the Lord's Supper, this memorial feast, and giving of our means on the first day of the week. And singing, unlike what you'd have there, say, with the Lord's Supper or the collection, singing is something that can occur any day of the week, as it is also so with praying and preaching. Singing can be done all the time. And just like we understand that praying should be done not just in the assembly, but even there at the house, even when we're out in town, I think that we could also do well to consider how it is that singing perhaps should also occupy such a role as well. It might be somewhat disappointing or troubling if the only time that we would ever think to pray to God would be right here at church services. And perhaps in like manner, it might be a little discouraging if the only time we ever think to sing is right here at church services. In Psalm 119 and there in 164, Psalm 119 verse 164, the psalmist says, "Seven times a day I praise you. Seven times a day I praise you." Now, put that in perspective. When we take stock of our own lives, when we take stock of what happens here during the week, can we say that even two or three times a day we are praising God? Here the psalmist says, "Seven times a day I praise you." We would do well to think about singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. In the first place, when looking here at why it is that we sing, I see that it gives direction and focus. It gives direction and focus. Robert E. Lee, the wartime general there for the South, forbade his troops from singing a song called Lorena that reminded the men of home and hearth and harvesting the crops. He did not want his soldier boys here to have the wrong direction, so he discouraged that type of a song. He wanted them to be singing songs that would encourage Southern patriotism and that would stir them to stay and fight and push on. He wanted those songs that would help them in the right direction. Well, what about our direction? What about our focus? We are to be heading upwards and onwards. That's precisely why we sing songs such as "This World Is Not Our Home" or "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be," "In the Sweet By and By." And conversely, I think we would do well to do a double take or think twice, perhaps, about singing songs that would glorify this world or this life or even here this country. There are certain songbooks where you will find "My Country, 'Tis of Thee," or "America the Beautiful." And I don't necessarily mean to sound like a hard head on this, but I do think it's strange that you have songs like that in a hymnal that's supposed to represent praises to God. You see, because as a church, as a congregation, we ought to be focusing on the heavenly country. This country is going to have its imperfections. We're going to hope for the best here in the next 4 years and even years after that. But it's a reminder here, just as you pick up the newspaper, that there's a whole lot going wrong with this country. But heaven is a perfect place. We pray for our leaders all the time. But let's be focusing on God's kingdom, because the kingdoms of this earth shall pass away, and yet heaven shall not. Could we picture the Apostle Paul encouraging the church as the church to sing "Palestine the Beautiful"? I personally have some doubts about that. Let's keep our gaze upward. Let's be thinking on spiritual things. Let's be thinking about Christian living. Let's be glorifying God. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. It's not here on earth, but it's in the great beyond. So one reason why we sing is because it gives direction and focus. And perhaps even added to that, on account of that maybe, it is helpful even to select appropriate songs, timely songs, for each part of the worship service. Generally speaking, we probably would not be inclined to have led "Trust and Obey" right before the taking of the Lord's Supper. Nor by the same token would we be really singing "Gethsemane" during the invitation. It's helpful for the congregation to have the right direction at any given moment. I understand that there's some leeway there, and I don't mean to discourage any man from getting up here to lead singing and to practice. But we need to be thinking about the songs that are selected. On that same note there, as we have our focus, we sing unto who? We sing unto the Lord. Psalm 96, verse 2. Sing unto the Lord. The Lord is our object of worship and praise and adoration. He is the one that we must be remembering. He is the one to raise up. You see, too much here in our days, in any given week, we're often thinking about ourselves. Or we're thinking about different stresses within a family situation. We're dwelling on our worries, on our anxieties. But when we praise God, when we sing out loud to Him, who are we thinking of? We're thinking of God. And don't you see how that happens to be one of the keys to breaking free from the grip of despair? Through song. Because you see, we are driving ourselves, we are harnessing ourselves to focus on the Almighty. And we will always feel better that way. Less of self, more of Thee. None of self, all of Thee. Sing it out loud. You see, because sometimes the louder that we can sing, the better off that we shall be. As the devil tries to pull us away, take us from God, the louder we can sing, we are therefore then tuning him out, not allowing him to get any foothold whatsoever. In the second place, we also do sing because it provides teaching. It provides teaching, and we are to teach and admonish one another. To admonish means to warn. Yes, that takes place even in song. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. But one of the aspects of teaching is that we are working to reinforce the doctrine of God within our minds, burning it into our memory. Effectively. You see, hymns are not necessarily scripture. I get that. Sometimes they can be. But many times, most of the times, they're not. But ideally, they should be reflections of the teaching of Scripture. Look over for a moment at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. This is a lead-in to what is known as the Song of Moses. But here is a song that was supposed to be committed to the memory of the children of Israel. And when you think about a song is something that can in fact stay with you easier than, say, if you were just trying by rote effort to memorize Scripture itself. Yes, let's memorize Scripture. But sometimes we are going to be aided in that process if we can fix a song to the memory work. When you look over here at Deuteronomy chapter 31, the record tells you there in verse 19, "Now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." And he talks about how it is that when he brings them here into this land, the promised land, when it is that they would begin to forget him and break that covenant. It tells you there in verse 21, "Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness." Why? "For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants." You see, it is retained. It's logged away where it's supposed to be, there within the memory bank. It's why we put the letters of the alphabet to a song for children. A, B, C, D, right? It's why we even put the books of the New Testament to song for children. And if we're honest, even as adults, if we're trying to get that order properly, if we're trying to recite all of that accurately, we'll often catch ourselves sometimes replaying that song in our heads. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Exodus, and Romans. So songs can help us not only to be reminded of important truths of Scripture, but songs can also help us to retain those truths better. There are songs that teach us of the need to stand for truth. "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Do all in the name of the Lord. Ye must be born again. Blessed are they who do his commandments." There are songs that talk about the need to talk properly to one another. "Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip." There are songs that speak of the need to pursue Christian unity and oneness and harmony with God's people. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." And of course, there are songs that talk about the need to pursue purity. "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." Or, "How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word the choicest rules impart to keep the conscience clean." So those are songs that aid greatly in teaching. There are songs that can admonish and warn us. "There's a great day coming," or "Are you ready for the judgment day?" You see, all of that puts into sharp focus and perspective why it is that we are here. We are here to serve God, to reach heaven in the afterworld. And as a part of this instruction, yes, we must also see to it that we are singing with the understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 15, Paul says that he would sing with the understanding. You see, because many of these songs were written by poets, and while poets can phrase lines in rather eloquent and ornate and delicate ways, we also know that they are often using expensive words, fairly big words. And therein lies a challenge, you see, because we have to figure out what a specific word or specific words might mean. You know, one of the more popular songs that was sung over there at Peters Creek in Austin, Kentucky, where I labored prior to coming out here, was "Beautiful Isle of Somewhere." "Beautiful Isle of Somewhere." They love that one. They love that number. Well, there's a line in there that goes, "Somewhere the guerdon is won." And I just flat out asked them, "Does anyone here know what a guerdon is?" No one had a clue. Not the foggiest. It means a reward. Very simple definition. It means a reward. But it's helpful to understand what it is that we are singing. Night with Ebon Pinion. I grew up with that number there. Many times there around the Lord's table. Night with Ebon Pinion. Well, that speaks to Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I think sometimes about little children as they grow up. And you've been there before too. You hear these titles. You hear these phrases within songs. And your imagination starts growing wild. So, Night with Ebon Pinion. Who is Ebon Pinion? Who is he? That's not what we're talking about. Not talking about a person here. Ebon or ebony is a reference to that which is darker. So we're looking there at the evening time in which the Lord was betrayed. A pinion has to do with a bird's wing. And brooded over the veil is brooded over the valley. This wing of darkness covered the valley is what we're saying there with that song. The area in which Jesus was betrayed. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. That's an allusion there to a stone raised by Samuel after the victory over the Philistine enemies. It means stone of help or rock of help. And on we could go with examples like that. And singing with the understanding, additionally, also helps us to be alert, I believe. All this goes into teaching. This provides teaching, right? You see, sometimes we might actually pause and ponder and say, now, let's back on up here. This line right here, let me get this straight. Let me get the thoughts of others here. It can generate helpful and relevant discussion. Perhaps a classic example would be like what I referred to already this morning when looking there at Amazing Grace. The hour I first believed. Other hymnals have it as the hour I first obeyed. At what point is a person saved? They're saved at the point of baptism. So long as we understand that, yes, a person can believe, they can repent of their sin, they can confess Christ, and then be immersed in water for the remission of their sins. Yes, indeed, all in the space of technically with one hour. Let's have the right understanding, though. Some have at least wondered about songs such as, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold, but in that city where the ransomed will shine, I want a gold one that's silver lined. My mother, if I might confess this, she personally thought that that song sounded a little greedy, so she was uncomfortable with that song, but I didn't fully agree with all that. But it was good for discussion. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Some in the Lord's body tend to think that that emphasizes too much the physical cross as opposed to the Christ who died on the cross. They think that perhaps you're turning it nearly into an idol. But something can be said for poetic license. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And some have questioned the line, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, thinking that perhaps we are communicating denominational Calvinism, that we do not have to be righteous or even try to be righteous, but just take the righteousness of Christ on ourselves. But that does not necessarily have to be so when we're singing that. It can mean that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And of course, as we obey the gospel, we are purified. But you see, as we teach, it can also lead to good dialogue. In the third place, why we sing. It shows thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. In Psalm 95. Psalm 95, there in verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And of course, we can come full circle right where it is that we began. In Ephesians chapter 5, there, as we are commanded to sing and speak to one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What does he say about all of this? He says there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember always to be a thankful people. and express that to God frequently. We know about that story of the 10 lepers. Only one returned to give Christ thanks for the cleansing, for the purification. And Jesus asked, but where are the 9? That's not a great commentary on people in general. Now, all 10 would have felt thankful. How could you not feel thankful? You've gone from isolation. You've gone from a ravaging disease of leprosy to now being able to walk out there in the light, walk out once again there in the public. While all felt thankful, only one was truly thankful. You see, because thankfulness is an act, not just an attitude or a feeling. Thankfulness is where we go to the giver of the good gifts and give him praise and adoration. And the parallel with leprosy is sin. As Christians, we have been cured from sin, and yes, it is right and proper for us to thank Christ for that forgiveness and for that pardon. We have a number of songs that emphasize thanksgiving. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise his name. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, for our sins, he suffered and bled and died. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Sing and be happy. And on we could go. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let's not be a forgetful people. Let's be a thankful people. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. 1 Samuel 12, 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For, watch this, for consider what great things he has done for you. We just have to take but a minute or two to think about how good it is that we truly do have it in life. How many lives that we can touch because God has shown forth his love to you and to me. And certainly all of that should be manifested within our singing. When we express our gratitude to the Lord, it's also an expression of our happiness and how happy we are to be his children. You know, you can go into some congregations where you'll find that there are individuals, quite a few of them might be not even singing. And no wonder then, sometimes there's that impression that perhaps the church can be as a, quote, morgue with a steeple on top. People can look like they're just death warmed over. No energy, no excitement, no enthusiasm is manifested in the singing. Do we have nothing to be happy about? You see, the two go together. Because James 5:13 tells us, is anyone happy? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. A singing person is also going to be a happy person. Now some might be reasoning, oh, but you don't know here just how horrible my voice is. It's going to cause ears to bleed. I mean, some are going to go away with a headache. But you know what? God does not say that we have to have a rich voice. This is not about being in a recording studio. This is not a performance in front of other people. God is looking at the heart, and he commands that we sing. And let me tell you right now, if you can talk, you can also what? You can also sing. Sometimes, unfortunately, people view the singing night of the month as a, quote, lesser service. Have you thought that way? We know that people do think that way. And so they're just not as motivated to get out there. Oh, because I'm not going to really hear any preaching. But when you're not here, we don't have your voice. And we are to function together as a body. Our voices are to be blended. Have you been at services sometimes where, oh, we could really use someone with a baritone voice, but oh, we don't have that here. But if Brother so-and-so were here, it'd be a different matter. We need to work together. We need to realize the importance of singing and thanking God for all that we have. In the last place, real quickly, we sing because it builds courage and strength. Who could deny that? You remember what was said there about Jesus and the disciples when they were there at that upper room? The memorial feast had been given there. And before they were going to depart to go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, What does the record tell you? Hopefully you know it. When they had sung a hymn, they went over there to the Mount of Olives, where the garden was. You see, the hour and power of darkness was going to be upon them. Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He knew that as a shepherd, he was going to be struck, and the sheep in turn would be scattered. So the disciples, his people, would need all the strength that they could muster. And yes, that singing would help toward that end. We're going to have courage to fight the spiritual battles ahead. And God is more than willing to give all of that to us. And one avenue to achieve it is through song. You know, in wartime, you're going to have the soldiers very often falling back on songs so as to have bravery, so as to have the tenacity to push on. They'll sing their chants. It will get their minds off of the physical pain. It will remove their minds from the discouragement. They'll focus on the great mission that they have to accomplish. From the halls of Moctezuma to the shores of Tripoli, we will fight our country's battles in the air, on land, and sea. It pushes them on, doesn't it? It gives us strength. Let's not forget how it can impact our mood. This is why I myself will always caution people about being alone there in the vehicle, turning on that radio. You have to be careful, very careful, because many of those songs, number one, that come through the airwaves, they're not really appropriate if you just stop and consider some of the lyrics that are there. But number two, many of them are flat-out weepers. Maybe country music especially can be a little like that, glorifying the blues. You lost your love. So-and-so cheated on you. That's going to drag you down. But in general, we must be focusing on songs that are going to lift us up, not pull us down. And spiritual hymns will take us to higher planes. Don't forget the example of who? Paul and Silas? Yes. There in Acts chapter 16, when they had come over there to Philippi. Oh, they got in trouble for doing what was right. They were thrown into prison. They were put into the inner prison, which means much like a dungeon. Their feet were placed within the stocks. You talk about an uncomfortable setting, an uncomfortable situation. But were they going to complain? Were they going to mope and just gripe? Not at all. Acts 16, verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and what? Praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They kept that song in their heart, didn't they? It gave them courage. It gave them strength. We have numbers like stand up for Jesus. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. I need thee every hour. All of those are helpful reminders that we are not in this battle alone, not any one of us. But we have God fighting on our behalf. And what a bastion of power is concentrated right there. But what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And let's be singing to have that courage. I close out with Psalm 96. Psalm 96 here. This sums up pretty much the essence of what we've looked at here already tonight. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Be very vocal about that. Put it to music, as it were. Declare it. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. tremble before him, all the earth. And you see there in verse 10 how it is that God is going to be as a judge here in this world. There in verses 11 and 12, all creation just bursts out in song to the Almighty. Verse 13, for he is coming. Yes, indeed, he shall arrive. He is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. All of these psalms that are recorded here in the book of Psalms were songs, S-O-N-G-S, for the Jewish people. And so what are they doing right here? They're talking about that great judgment day that is going to be inevitable. Are we ready for the judgment day? Because it's coming, and it shall be upon us. Is it going to be a glad day for you or a sad day for you? Is it going to be that you will sing and shout, or will you scream and shout? Only one of two places we shall end up. Let's choose the path that takes us to heaven, to be with God in eternity. Jesus has shown us the way. Jesus is the answer. He has said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Let's take care of that. Let's be faithful unto death to have that crown of life, that crown of righteousness laid up for those who love Christ and his appearing. If we can help toward that end, come to the front now while we stand and sing.